We may now turn to the portion read, the first general epistle of John, chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 8 just now, where we read from verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so on, and may God again bless this brief reading of his word. I think as soon as we read these verses, we become aware of the reality of sin, but also the reality of forgiveness. The Apostle John was a disciple of the Savior. He is referred to often as the beloved disciple, the one who leaned upon Jesus' breast on the night of the betrayal. And here he is, one who had experienced, along with Peter, the Savior's rebuke. He knew what it was to be rebuked by Jesus, the Savior, for speaking foolishly, just as Peter did, and indeed James as well. And he is conscious that as he has lived in the presence and in the company of the Savior, how different he was. John could testify, as the other disciples, that he knew no sin and he could do no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Here we see the apostle teaching us that we, like him, are guilty and dare not imagine even for a moment that we don't have sin. But the apostle doesn't just emphasize the reality of sin. He brings us to the remedy. He points us to the only hope we have as sinners of ever being justified before God. And we see together here sin and a Savior. It is interesting to see how the reference is made, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. There are many today, and they preach a bloodless gospel, as we might refer to it. They will say many interesting things about Jesus, but not in connection with sin. They will tell us of his good example, of the martyr death that he died, and many other things about him, his teachings, even his parables, putting a particular slanted interpretation upon them. But the very fact that he is called Jesus is for a reason. Mary was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The reason being, he shall save his people from their sins. He's to be called Jesus because he is going to save sinners from their sins. And unless we understand what sin is, and unless we come to appreciate our own guilt as sinners, we will never feel we need Jesus. We will never feel we need the one whose name was to be called Jesus. We have to connect the two if we are ever to appreciate who he is and what he has done. And this is the connection that John makes here in this portion of his word. And so we shall endeavor to consider it. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. Why does John say that? Because it is the word that convinces of sin. It is the word dwelling within that produces conviction of sin. When the word is applied by the Holy Spirit, it produces the knowledge of sin, it produces an understanding of what sin is, and it produces conviction of sin. So we cannot imagine for a moment that we can disconnect sin from the word or the word from sin. The word of God is intended to bring about this knowledge and this conviction of sin. So let us consider what John has to say about sin in these verses. First of all, considering our consciousness of sin. How conscious are we of our sin? Notice what John says. If we confess our sins, not somebody else's sins, our sins. And John says, if we say we have not sinned, we don't have any sins, well, we make God a liar because God says we've sinned. The consciousness of sin is the first matter to consider. Then, secondly, the conviction of sin. Many are conscious of sin, but they don't experience conviction of sin. And then thirdly, as is very, very prominent here in these verses, the confession of sin. Some have a consciousness of sin. They even feel conviction of sin, but they are not brought to be willing to confess their sins. And this is what John says. We move from consciousness to conviction to confession. And then fourthly, cleansing from sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these are the four matters we shall seek to consider. First of all, then, the consciousness of sinnership. Paul makes it clear when he's writing to the Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now, some may have sinned greater and more heinous sins than others, but all have sinned. There's not one of us inside these walls tonight that has somehow or other managed to live as long as we've lived in this life without sinning against God. We ask the question, what actually is sin? You ask the average man in the street or the average young person today, could you tell me what sin is? And they just look in bewilderment. They haven't a clue what sin is because they're unfamiliar with the Bible, the Word of God. What does John tell us? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. All have transgressed God's law. Now, even today, as I've said before, you could go and speak to someone that never even reads their Bible. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't claim to be a Christian believer. And you ask them, are you as good as you ought to be? They will admit no. Have you ever done anything wrong in your life? Of course I have. And how do you know that you've done something wrong? Well, my conscience tells me. And you see, even without the Word of God, we are so created. God has created us with a conscience to convict us when we do that which is wrong in the sight of God, even though sometimes we may not really appreciate that. Our conscience tells us, as a rational, intelligent human being created in the image of God, I ought not to do this. This is neither good for me nor for my fellows. It is wrong. They may not think that it is actually, and they may not speak of it in the way that John does. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And you will hear people, they don't read their Bible, but don't they sometimes say, sorry. Sorry. Why are they saying sorry? Because they know I've done something wrong to my fellow. Their conscience tells them, because God has created us with that conscience that witnesses to what is not right with ourselves and with our fellows, but which is particularly offensive to God. Now here's what John tells us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, I'm not a sinner. I maybe mentioned it before. I remember when I was conducting a funeral in the Isle of Skye, a lady came up to me very annoyed because I had dared to imply that she was a sinner. And people do not want to be told they are sinners. They don't want to be told that they have sinned against God, their Creator, that they have transgressed His law. But this is what John reminds us of. We are those who have sinned against God. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And who would dare to do that? Who among us here this evening would dare to make God a liar? He says we've sinned. And He makes us conscious of it through His Word. And here we are with God's Word before us, the Bible, God's Word, telling us that we have sinned. And we have come short of the glory of God. We have failed to fulfill the very purpose for which God created us. He did not create us to sin against Him. He created us to love Him. He created us to be obedient to Him, to serve Him in obedience. When we fail to do that, we sin against Him. When we transgress God's law, even secretly, privately, in our minds, in our thoughts, it is an offense against God. We have to acknowledge here, as John directs us, we have to acknowledge our sin, that we are guilty. We are going nowhere. We will make no progress whatever. Spiritually, none whatever, unless we start here and acknowledge, yes, before God, I'm a sinner. If God says I'm a sinner, and He knows my heart, He knows every thought, every secret about me, He knows everything, and God says I have come short of the purpose for which He created me, then I have to acknowledge I am a sinner before God. There was the great apostle Paul, the great missionary apostle, who brought the gospel all throughout Asia and into Europe. And what was he saying? He was the chief of sinners. He didn't always say that. There was a time when he felt he wasn't a sinner. He was disagreeing with the word of God. And he was saying he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees don't sin. Pharisees pray. Pharisees stand in the corners in long robes praying so that they can be seen, their religion can be seen, how pious they are. Pharisees tithe of everything. Pharisees, they are the most religious people on the planet in reality. And yet, Paul says, in spite of all my religion, I'm the very chief of sinners. I have sinned against God. I am guilty of transgressing his law, and I have brought myself under condemnation, divine condemnation. That's a fearful state to be in, under divine condemnation. It's one thing to be condemned by our fellows. It's something else to be condemned by God. But then, as I said, there are those, and they know perfectly well, they are sinners. And they will perhaps endeavor to console themselves from feeling bad, from feeling guilty by saying, well, all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned. We're all in the same predicament. We all are just equally sinners before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The minister's a sinner. The elders are sinners. The members are sinners, the adherents are sinners, the old are sinners, the young are sinners. We are all guilty before God. But how few seem to really have any conviction of sin? Many will acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I should be better. Yes, I should improve. Yes, I have sinned against God, and I know it. But after all, well, we can't help it, can we? Everybody sins because we just can't help doing it. Well, that is right, because we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. In the psalm that we were singing there earlier, Psalm 38, you see what the psalmist experienced. He's speaking in this psalm out of experience. And you see some of the things that he has to say. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy, verse 2, thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. What is it that makes God angry? It's sin. It's his very own creatures that depend upon him for every breath they draw in their bodies, that depend on him that the sun might shine, that the rain might fall. They depend upon him for food and clothing, for health, for strength, for everything. And in spite of their dependence, they ignore him. They forget him. They call upon him when they're in trouble, perhaps, and then when the sun starts shining again and the clouds disappear, they forget God. But here's what the psalmist says he is conscious of, not just his sin, but he is conscious of God's opinion and God's view of his sin. And he is very aware that God is dealing with him because of it. In verse 1 he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow steadfast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. What is the psalmist talking about now? He feels his sin. He feels it. It is one thing to be conscious, yes, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned, we've all stumbled, we've all fallen short. But the psalmist is saying, I am deeply affected by my sin. I am deeply affected by the consequences of my sin. My bones, there is no rest in my bones because of my sins. You see, the psalmist here, like in many of the psalms, if not all of them, they're written in poetic language. The Hebrew language is generally quite poetic. And this is the manner in which the psalmist is writing here. But the one thing that he's expressing is this. Sin, he's feeling it. He feels vile. He feels filthy. He feels abhorrent because of his sin. He doesn't just casually say, well, I've sinned. He says, God's arrows stick fast in me. I am being troubled and my sin is bringing pain to me. In verse 4 he says, mine iniquities are gone over mine head. It is very difficult for us in this 21st century to penetrate the mind and the thoughts of the psalmist. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. Listen to what we read here. What happens when the waters or the waves go over the head? A man is sinking, or a woman is sinking. They're drowning, they're sinking, they're drowning. What's the psalmist saying? I'm drowning in my sin. My sins have gone right over my head. I'm sinking. As I said earlier today, we have lost in this generation a knowledge of what sin against God really is. The psalmist goes on to say, mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. I cannot carry my sin anymore. I am so weighed down. My sin have become a burden to me, too heavy for me. Why wouldn't that be something? If we were brought to see, I cannot survive any longer under the burden of my sin. And then in desperation to be led to that one who is the sin bearer, the burden bearer. What a relief it was for John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress when that burden that he carried on his back fell off and rolled right down into the sepulcher to be seen no more. And that is the great relief that comes to the burden sin. Sinner, do you think you meet with many today that know anything of the burden of their sin? This is what the psalmist is talking about. It's too heavy for me. And the only relief for the soul in that distress is found in the sin-bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who bore the sins of his people in his own body, we're told, upon the tree, the crucified Redeemer. But the psalmist goes on to say, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. That's the experience of a man who knows what conviction of sin is. He knows the reality of his sin because he feels it. He feels it destroying him. It's like a disease. He needs a cure. It's not something he can just shrug off. Say, well, I sinned last year. I sinned last week. I sinned yesterday. But oh, we can forget about it. The psalmist can't. He just can't forget about his sin. It's so real to him. He is bearing the burden of it every day. You see, the psalmist was under conviction of sin because God was dealing with him, and he knew that. O Lord, he says, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He knows what he deserves. He knows what his sin deserves. He knows that the weighty burden of his sin is crushing him down. But what does he say? Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. It's as though he's asking God, don't deal with me as I really deserve. Please do not deal with me as I really deserve. That's the real cry of the psalmist here in this psalm. But then, there are those, you see, and yes, they'll acknowledge I'm a sinner. And then there are those who come to that conviction of sin that means their sin troubles them. They just can't shrug it off. They just can't dismiss it. It's something that they are troubled by, they're burdened by, they're as it were, being crushed under the burden of it. They feel as if they're drowning in their sin. This is where then John directs us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, notice what John says, if we confess our sins. Now look at the contrast between the previous verse 8 and the verse 9. If we say we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You may ask, well, what is John doing here? What's he saying? Why does he speak or write this way? Well, you see, we are by nature sinners. We come into this world born in sin. No one needs to teach us to sin. No child needs a parent to teach them or go to school to have a teacher teach them to sin. We just sin naturally. Why do we sin naturally? Why do children start telling lies, trying to deceive their parents, being nasty to their brothers or sisters or whatever? Why do we start manifesting these ugly traits? Because We were born sinners. And we naturally sin. The reality is, none of us can escape our own natures. And our natures are sinful. And this is what John recognizes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not facing reality. We're not facing up to who and what we really are. We were born sinners. We're bound to sin. We're going to sin. And therefore, we're going to be at variance with God. God is going to be offended by our sin because he didn't create us to sin. And John says here then, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is not the truth. The truth is we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we commit sins. Because we've got a sinful nature, we do sinful actions. Now you see, there is a vast difference between acknowledging I'm a sinner and acknowledging I was born a sinner. I can't help sinning. There is a vast difference between that and humbling ourselves before God, identifying the sins we've committed. That's what John says. If we confess our sin, that we're sinners, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He says, if we confess our sins. Every one of us in here, we have sinned in some form or fashion this day. Every one of us. We maybe didn't intend to, and maybe we haven't really considered it seriously because we didn't do anything that was wickedly contrary to the laws of the land. We didn't go and murder, we didn't go and steal, or anything like that. But you see, our very minds are infected with sin. And so often the children of God are struggling and they're lamenting, I wish I had better thoughts of God. I wish my mind was concentrated more in the truth. And here I'm struggling, wishing I could rid myself of these sinful thoughts and these unspiritual carnal thoughts. But they're there. And we say things and we've hardly opened our mouth until we regret ever opening it. It's because we're sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, we become sinners by practice. And here's what John says. If we confess our sins, we're pretty good at confessing someone else's sin. But it's very much different to be confessing our sins. To go before God, because you see, confessing our sins is a very humbling exercise. Can you imagine us coming proudly before God to tell him, well, I've sinned. Please forgive me. That's what it seems to be in many so-called evangelical circles today. We are to come before God with the knowledge we have greatly offended him. And no matter how burdened we may be with a knowledge of our sin, and however deep the conviction is, we do not even understand our sin as God does. We are not capable of fathoming it as God does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and he is just. Now we might think, well, if God is faithful and God is just, then I'm ruined if I go and confess my sins. If I go and I tell God my sins, there's only one thing that's going to happen to me under condemnation. God is going to deal with me in his anger and in his wrath. But here's what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How is he faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Because his own beloved Son, as the great substitute, took the punishment for our sins. He bore the punishment. God condemned him as he bore the sins of his people, and he died, the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God. And therefore, for God to punish our sin twice would be totally unjust. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the agony of being punished for the sins of his people, and God cannot be just if he's going to punish a second time. That's the beauty of it. That's the wonder of it. He is faithful. He will be true. He is just. The only thing he can do is forgive. God can't do anything else but forgive the sin of those whose sin was laid on Christ. He's under an obligation to forgive those who by faith lay their sins upon the sin bearer. Now then, do we do that? Because if we are confessing our sin, that's implied. That's part of it. But remember this. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Now we often refer to the two tables of the law. We start off in the Ten Commandments with the four commandments that relate to our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. Then we come to the second table of the law, which deals with our relationship to men. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. Now that means then that our sin has double guilt. If we sin against God first. That's what the psalmist David said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. But you and I know when we read the record that David did more than sin against God. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his own nation. He sinned against his own faithful general whose wife he stole, and then he had him in reality killed in the battlefield. David has to come to realize my great offense against God is what I'm being condemned for and what I've got to have forgiven, because only God can forgive sin. No Roman priest can ever forgive sin, no matter what authority he may have. That's what the Pharisees in the days of the Savior acknowledged. No man can give sin but God only. And that's what the psalmist knew. But this is where we have to understand the teaching of the Word of God rather than the opinions of men. Here John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. He is faithful and he is just. So that, because he is faithful and he is just, as we said, God would be unjust if he punished for the second time the sins of those whose trust is in Christ, but he is also just. And because sin very often impacts upon others, and very often sin against God begins with sin against our fellows. And therefore, we have to listen to the sin bearer, the one who atones for sin. We have to listen to what he says about the forgiveness of sins. If you go with me just now over to the Gospel according to Matthew, which is part of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon that the Savior preached to the masses of people. Listen to what we read in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now what does John say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that. Now here is the sin bearer himself, the one who makes an atonement for sin. And what does he say? If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, listen, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must connect Scripture with Scripture. And here's what Jesus says. Yes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and he's just. And so he forgives when we forgive those that trespass against us. And if we are unwilling to forgive, God, Jesus teaches, will not forgive our sins. If we come to God and we say, well, I'm a sinner, I feel very convicted about my sin, I'm confessing my sins to be forgiven, but I intend to hold a grudge against that man or that woman that sinned against me. And while I'm seeking God's forgiveness, I intend to have my revenge upon him or upon her that sinned against me. Well, you see, God is just and God is faithful, so he won't forgive. How solemn that is. And when we look at the Psalm 25 that we were singing from, there's another experience of the psalmist. And you listen to how he expresses himself in that Psalm 25. Look at verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. He uses two different expressions here. My sins and my transgressions. You will find that in the scriptures, in the translation from the original, that different words are used, and although it may refer to the same thing, we have to understand that it has a different, sometimes a different application. And sometimes here we have sins, the sins of youth against God, my transgressions against men. That's really what it means. And you see, because of this, the psalmist is seeking the Lord. He lifts up his soul to God. Oh, my God, I trust in thee. And he's coming to God with all his sin against God and against men. And he comes seeking forgiveness. But notice what James, the epistle to James, James tells us in chapter 5 of his epistle, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 16, I should say, confess your faults. Confess your faults. It doesn't say here confess your sins, but confess your faults. One to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults to God. You confess your sins to God. But confess your faults one to another. So it's a double confession. Confession to God. Confession to man. Confess your faults one to another. Now what is the significance then of what James is writing? It is this. In the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament and you find there that God lays out particular regulations when men sinned against God, when they sinned, when they did evil against one another. God made it clear what was expected of them in Exodus just now. There's other portions we could go to, but Exodus 22 makes it very clear. Exodus chapter 22, you go down through that chapter and you see the repetition of certain phrases. In verse 1 of Exodus chapter 22, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. He shall restore. Verse 3, without reading all the verses, verse 3, he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Verse 4, the end of it, he shall restore double. Verse 5, at the end of it, shall he make restitution. Verse 6, at the end, he shall surely make restitution. Verse 7, at the end of it, let him pay double. Verse 9, at the end of it, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. And you can go right down through that chapter and see restitution, restitution, restitution. Or what we might refer to as reparation. That's what was required. That was God's law. They had to do 2 things. They had to be reconciled to God. But they had to be reconciled to their fellow. And this is what God requires. James says, confess your faults one to another. And remember this, if you're not willing and ready to forgive your fellow who has offended you, who is at fault with you, well, don't go to God to insult him, asking him to forgive you. That's really the gist of the teaching. In the account, the gospel account of Luke, we come to this in Luke chapter 19. We're all familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and when Jesus came to the tree in which he was sitting, wanting to see Jesus, he was called down. Zacchaeus was a cheat. We know he was a tax collector. He knew he was a sinner. He had a consciousness of sin. He also experienced conviction of sin. He implies in what he says that he knows his sin and he's confessing it. And what do we read? Verse 8 of Luke 19. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And then what does Jesus say? Now look at the order. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. Jesus didn't say, This day is salvation come to this house, and then Zacchaeus say, Yes, that is true, because I'm going to do this and I'm going to make restitution and reparation. No. Jesus heard his confession. And Jesus hears his speech of intent. And Jesus says then, on the basis of the evidence, on the basis of the evidence of repentance, the basis of the evidence that he's experienced conviction of his sin, and that he's confessing it freely, and he wants to make reparation for what he's done, Jesus says, this is real evidence. This day then, salvation has come to this house. In the second book of Samuel, there in the chapter 12, David, you remember we mentioned it earlier today, David confronted by Nathan, and there David in his anger at the parable or the content of the parable, Nathan, we're told, verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he didn't know his wrath was kindled against himself. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, I'm the king, and I'm going to make sure that justice is done, and the man that is guilty that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, David, it's you we're talking about. You're the man. But you see what David said? Well, the man that is guilty of this, he'll die, but he'll pay fourfold. He'll make reparation for what he has done. And that is something, you see, that is required and is bound up with cleansing of sin. John says, God is faithful and just. So if we come to confess our sins, we come before a just God. We come before a faithful God. He is faithful to forgive. He is ready to forgive. But he looks into the heart of the one who's confessing his or her sin. How real is it? How genuine is it? How willing to make reparation? You just think of the word itself, reparation. What does it mean? Repair. Repair. Repair what has been done wrong. There were two old godly men in the Highlands of Scotland They were quite friendly, and they would walk together home from the worship of God. They were both exercised men, mature Christian men, both exercised. And they were walking home from the prayer meeting together, and as often they did, they would be conversing about what they'd heard at the prayer meeting, the discourse, and they would talk about spiritual things. And they were chatting together, and they were expressing opinions about the Word of God and the things of God and what they'd heard that night. But then things began to become rather controversial. And the conversation between them and the debate became rather heated. And it wasn't like that normally. And Angus said to Malcolm, or Callum as they would say in the Highlands, he said to him, "You're nothing but a hypocrite. Why don't you practice what you preach?" And then Callum, he said, "Well, Angus, you're nothing but an arrogant know-all. You think you know everything." And the two of them were very annoyed with one another, to the point where they came and they were parting way to go home, and they just grunted good night at one another. But then Callum, when he was at family worship with his wife Maggie later in the evening, when he went to his knees, he couldn't get out of his mind the way he'd spoken to his friend Angus. It wouldn't leave him. And so when he'd finished, he said to Maggie, "I'm going down to speak to Angus. I need to see him." He got his hat and coat on and away he went. And when he came to the house of Angus and he knocked the door, lo and behold, here is Angus about to come out the door with his hat and his coat on. And he said, "Well, Callum, I'm glad to see you. I was just coming over to see you. Come in." And then they began to speak to one another with grief about how they'd spoken, how they'd upset one another. And they ended up praying together for forgiveness, shaking hands and putting their arms around one another, and the repair had been made. The repair had taken place to repair the breach that had been made between them. You know, my dear friends, that kind of godliness has largely disappeared. And the Church of Jesus Christ would be much more at peace if the people of God had that spirit and were able to repair so often, willing to repair the damage that they do through sinful attitudes, through sinful words, through sinful actions. And when here John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is the cleansing that the sinner needs, and it is so full, it is so perfect, that John is able to say that there is a cleansing from all. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean then in practical terms? All unrighteousness is gone. Therefore, I stand before God as righteous. As righteous as Jesus Christ himself. But you see, here is what is required. People go around today thinking, well, God is very merciful and I look for his mercy. God, as John says, is faithful and just. Isn't it amazing how sometimes biblical language comes into the speech of people without them even having a clue what they're saying or where the words have come from? As already we noted, Psalm 25, and other psalms, you have the psalmist saying, pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. He's seeking pardon because his sin is great. Yet you listen, maybe you've even said it yourself, pardon me. You say it in anger. Pardon me, you're most indignant. You've offended me by what you've just said. Pardon me. You can't talk to me like that. What does that mean? That's the language that is used to God. That is language that can only be used in humility. That is language that can only be used in contrition. Pardon me. You see how human nature, being as sinful as it is, will distort and twist even the very language of Scripture that is intended for our good, intended to instruct us. But this is where we come to. John says, there is cleansing from all sin. And that's what the prophet Isaiah wrote and spoke. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God says, therefore, come now and let us reason together. Let us come together. You confess your sins, and I am just. I am faithful and I am just to forgive. You come in contrition, you come in humility. Tell me of the burden of your sin. Tell me how it is weighing you down, how it is crushing you. And I will take the burden. That's what Jesus is saying. Your sins may be destroying you, they may be crushing you. Give them over to me. The blood of Jesus Christ, the great atonement, it is made to atone fully. And as John writes here, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. What a cleansing. It's not a partial cleansing. It's a full cleanseth us who have sinned from all sin. Can you find a sweeter note than that when we discover ourselves to be so guilty before God so often? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. We have a Savior to go to this very night, and may we go to him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee. We have thy precious word. We would be entirely lost without it. We would be in darkness and in despair. We thank thee. There is a Savior even for the chiefest of sinners. We confess we are all sinners. We need thy Savior. Do thou bless us with faith to go to him, to lay our sin upon him, to accept his atonement, and to receive divine forgiveness. Pardon us then for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.